Week two of Fear Monster. I told you about my kids last week, and I'm going to tell you about my kids again this week. And I know we have guests in here. I have three kids, three boys, 5, 3, and, wow, I guess like 3 months now. He's getting older. But my oldest son's name is, his name's David, and most of my stories were about David because David's 5, and he can actually talk and communicate and do silly things that I then get to talk about on stage. And I have a window because when he gets about 10 or 11, he'll be in here, and then I'll have to stop. So I have to get all my good David stories out right now. It's funny, though, because today we're talking about a certain kind of fear in this Fear Monster series. And I saw it in my son the other day. It started simply enough. We were hanging out on the couch with my middle son, John. John and I were sitting on the couch, and I was tickling John, and we were just goofing off. And David comes running over. And he says, "Tickle me, Daddy, tickle me." And I'm like, "Sure, I'm an equal opportunity tickler." And so I grab him, we tickle, and that's the ball game, you know? Next day, John and I again are sitting on the couch. We sit on the couch a lot and because we like to watch television together. And I was loving on John, and I just gave him a big hug. And I said, John, Daddy loves you so much. And David was sitting behind our couch at the island in the kitchen. And he comes running over. And he goes, "What about me, Daddy?" I was like, "Yeah, buddy, of course I love you. You know I love you, too." I gave him a big hug, and that was it. And the next day, it happened again. We're upstairs in their rooms, and I look at John, and we're just talking. I said, John, Daddy loves you so much. And David goes, "Well, what about me, Daddy?" Again, I was like, "Buddy, of course I love you." And it kept happening. Over and over and over again. Every time I would show John some attention, every time I would show John some affection, David would come running over. What about me, Daddy? What about me? And quite frankly, it kind of got annoying. I was like, what is happening here? And as I was thinking about it one night, God kind of whispered in my ear as I was thinking about what was going on, and God said, you know what he's doing, right? I was like, no, he's being irritating is what he's doing. Of course I love him. Why is he doing this? And he goes, because he's growing up. And because he's afraid he doesn't matter. He's afraid he doesn't matter to you. He's afraid he doesn't matter to you as much as John or as someone else. And as I thought about it, it became clear that's what he was doing, that he was desperately trying for us to help him, make him feel special, make him feel important. And then I started paying him a little more attention, and I noticed that he actually worked at it. He actually performs for us, kind of on a daily basis. I didn't realize it at the time, but he does. He performs for us. And the reason I know he performs for us is because he'll say something that we think is going to be funny, or he'll be over with his little brother, and he'll pat his little brother on the head and say something like, you're doing well, John. Like, he'll say something like that. Every time he does something like that, out of the corner of his eye, he's always cutting his eyes, looking at me and Danny to make sure we're watching, to make sure we see what he's doing. And I want to be honest with you, it's been tough to handle because he's my 5-year-old little boy, and he's so great, and I just love him so much, but he's growing up. And as he grows up, his little heart grows up, and his emotions grow up, and his fears grow up. And what my little boy is walking into is something that I deal with on a daily basis. And I would go so far as to say most, if not all of you, deal with this fear on a daily basis. You may call it different things, but it's the fear of insignificance. The fear that you don't matter. The fear that somehow, some way, you're just going to be forgotten. And when you say that to people, people are like, no, that sounds like some weak people struggle with, or girls or something. Oh, come on, I'm just picking. Guys struggle with this more than girls, I would bet. But let me ask you these questions. If you don't think it bothers you, let me ask you these questions. Does it bother you when a friend or a family member forgets to call you when they said they would? Does that bother you? Somebody says, "Hey, I'm going to give you a call," and then they don't. Does that bother you? Does that make you mad? What if What if you have met someone socially about 3 or 4 times out in public, and you meet them again, and they don't remember your name? Or they pull the, nice to meet you. And you're like, I've met you 5 times. How does that make you feel? How does it make you feel when you have an idea in a meeting at work, and then the next day the boss gives credit for that idea to someone else? Or, even better, he takes it. He says, I had this idea yesterday. How does that make you feel? How does it make you feel? How about if you have an appointment, a business lunch, and you show up to lunch, you're supposed to meet at noon, and at 12:45 they still haven't shown up. And they never do. They just bail on you. Does that bother you? Does it bother you, single guys, or when you were in college and you were dating? Did it bother you when the very pretty girl chose your friend instead of you? It's okay if it bothered you. Because yes, it did bother you. Don't say it didn't. But see, what you may say is, No. Those things bother me because those people are jerks. Right? I have said happy birthday to them every year for 5 years. They should remember my birthday now. They should remember to call. That guy at work should not have taken credit for my idea. Right? So you can talk your way out of it. You can say it's not really what you think it is. But I want to ask you today, have you ever stopped to really think about, deep down, why do those things make you so upset? Why do they really bother you so much? I mean, honestly, why does it bother you that some person you've met out in public 3 times ever, and you're never going to see again probably, why does it bother you when they don't remember your name? Why does it bother you? See, the reason I think it bothers us is because all those little moments, all those little things feed one of the biggest fears we struggle with on a daily basis. It's one you've been struggling with your whole life, and my son's just learning about. He's just coming into it. And it's that we all want to matter. We all want to feel significant. We all want to feel like what we're doing has value. We all want to feel like we are worth something. Everybody wants to feel that way. And we are constantly looking for ways to validate that. Looking for ways to make ourselves feel like, okay, yes, I matter. I do matter. And I'm going to pick on something here that I pick on quite a lot, but it's because I like to pick on it. Some people do this by spending money. Some people try to find their value by going to Pottery Barn or, you know, doing whatever and just trying to fill their house with awesome stuff. Not because they like the stuff, mind you. It's because they hope other people come over and compliment the stuff. They want other people to say, oh, I love your stuff. Because then they can tell themselves at night, I matter because they want my stuff. They thought my stuff was cool. They really liked it. But then when you see the new stuff, ooh, I got to have the new stuff so they'll really like me. And now, guys, before you think I'm not going to make fun of you today, I am. We do this as well in a thing called sports. Do we have any sports fans in the room? Come on. Come on. You must all be Gamecock fans. Ouch. But we do this with sports. We try really hard to be the best at sports. We like to compete because we like to win. And then when we get too old to play, or if you're like me, you're just not really good enough, you become a fan of a team. You pick a team and you pull for them. But here's the scary part. And seriously, ladies, you might not understand this. You really might not, and that's okay. It's a deficiency we guys have. We really feel better about ourselves, about you, about everything when our team wins. We do, don't we? Don't lie. We do. We feel better when our team wins. And when they lose, we feel bad. Nay, we feel embarrassed when the team we chose to pull for, we did not set foot on the field, we could not set foot on the field, we have nothing to offer that team except to stand and clap our hands and yell, which a 2-year-old can do. That's all we bring to the table here. Yet, when they win or lose, we feel good or bad about ourselves. And it's because we're attaching ourselves to something that we think matters. And so when they win, it's like, yes, I matter. My team won. And then when they lose, we're not any good. I'm terrible. I'm embarrassed to go to church today because people are going to make fun of me because Gamecocks lost. I got to get up there and preach and try to be funny and all that when all I can think about is the Gamecocks got killed last night. I'm kidding, kind of. But we do that with sports because it's a great feeling. But we're chasing something that's very real. We're chasing something that's incredibly significant. And it's something that if we can't learn to master, it's a fear monster that will destroy us. It is. Chasing the desire to matter. Whew. It's very dangerous. My son right now, he's coping with it in actually a very healthy way. I'm thrilled that he's coming to me and he's asking, hey, Dad, do I matter? Because I get to say, yes, you do. I'm glad you asked. So that's how he does it. He's coming to me, which is good. But we don't do that now. We shop or we pull for a team. And these are the really happy, funny, light examples of what we do as we're chasing significance. Because it does get worse. It does. Because this fear of insignificance, the fear itself really isn't the problem. Okay? That's not really the problem. With most fears, the fear itself isn't the problem. The problem is our reaction to the fear. The problem is what we do, how we cope with this gnawing sense inside us that we're not special. Nobody's ever going to love us. The guy at work can't even remember my name. So I'm going to do something. I'm going to do something to make that fear go away. And the problem is that something we usually do is usually a really, really bad decision. I would venture to say that for the majority of you, some of the worst decisions you've ever made in your life, ever, because of this fear. You made a decision because you wanted to feel more valuable. You wanted to feel special. Maybe you're a lady in the room. And at some point in your life, you convinced yourself that that guy was the key to feeling special, was the key to feeling significant. And so, when you went out that night, you had read Cosmo's 5 Ways to Land a Guy, and you did them. You kept your hand all over him all night. You laughed at every one of his stupid jokes. Wore a dress that was a little too low cut, but you weren't quite comfortable with it, but you didn't feel good, and this is going to make you feel good. And we know how the story ends, right? You wanted to land a guy, and you did. You went home with him that night. But the weird thing is, the next day, you didn't feel like you thought you'd feel. You didn't feel special, and you didn't feel significant, and you didn't feel like all your fears were gone. They were bigger. Because it's hard to feel significant when he doesn't call you for a week. Or maybe he still hasn't. And the only reason you chase that is because you didn't know how to deal with what was going inside. This fear, this horrible fear we have that we don't matter and we need somebody to tell us we do. And again, man, you're not off the hook either. That sports car you bought a year ago that you couldn't afford but that you thought was going to make you feel better, how does it feel now that you can't make the payments? And it's certainly going to help you pick up chicks because you can't afford to go out because you can't make the payments on your car. See, we chase these things, man. We chase them over and over. All because we want to feel like we matter. We want to feel special. We want to feel significant. And we chase and we chase and we chase. And here's the truth. Here's the truth for today. And it's a hard one, and I'm sorry. But I'm going to tell you. There is nothing in the world, nothing you can ever do to make yourself feel significant. You can't do it. That's why nothing has ever worked. You can't do it. You cannot do it. The fear's real, but you can't fix it. You cannot chase these things. Well, you can chase these things, but it's not going to work. But here's the but. There's a pretty big, you're in church. I think you know there's a big but here. Is this the, are we on a delay? Everybody's like, oh, he said but. No. Here's the thing. The reason we can't do this is because we don't have to. We don't have to make ourselves feel significant. We are significant because the only one that does matter, the God of the universe, says so. He says so. And that's it. That's the list. Nothing else matters when God says so. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to look at a passage very briefly where God's pleading with us, saying, please stop. Stop chasing these things. You matter. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew 10. That's where we're going to be. Matthew 10, starting in verse 29. And here's how Jesus starts it. Talking about birds this week. He says, what is the price of two sparrows? One copper coin? What's the price of two sparrows? One. It's a rhetorical question. Sparrows were cheap. What he's basically saying is, how much does a sparrow cost? Like a penny? I mean, it's the equivalent to today is a penny. Two birds for a penny. Is there anything you can still get for a penny? Now, anything at all? I mean, you certainly wouldn't want it, right? It's the equivalent. I mean, I would say this. It's kind of like, you can get like, 10 packs of ramen noodles for a dollar. You know? Oh, somebody just made a face. They're good. They're not good. They're not. But so what Jesus is saying, these sparrows are basically worthless, okay? Literally, you could buy them with a penny. How many of you in the room today, I know we're at church and you're like, don't talk about money, I'm not going to give you any money. But if I said, hey, can I have a penny? Is there any of you in the room that if you had it, you wouldn't say, sure, here, take it, a penny? Maybe some of you you think it'd be like a gateway drug. First I give a penny, and then I have to give a dollar, and then I have to give $10, and then I have to give $100. No. But you would. It's a penny. We don't really think about it, right? It's just a penny. Well, look what he says. He says these birds are worth a penny. Two for a penny. It means you can't buy one. You can't have half a penny. But not a single sparrow can fall to the ground without your father knowing it. These birds that are worth nothing, literally nothing, not one of them can fall to the ground without the God of the universe knowing, because they matter. He would see it. He's watching. He knows what's happening. Okay? And then Jesus turns and starts talking about us. And he says this. He says, and the very hairs on your head are all numbered. If you have any church background at all, you've probably heard this before. That God loves us so much that the hairs on our head are numbered. I've heard that literally since I was 4 years old. And I've always just kind of gone, that's kind of creepy. Why is he counting my hair? But as I was thinking about it and praying over it these last couple of weeks, trying to figure out the best way to present it to you and try to explain it to you, first, it occurred to me, wow, what that means is he really knows us well. Like, he really cares about us, that he's taken the time to number the hairs on our head. He's really enthralled. And it occurred to me, this is going to sound weird, I promise, but hang with me. It's a lot like baseball cards. It is. When I was a kid, I collected baseball cards. Loved baseball cards. Even then, I had a little bit of obsessive compulsive disorder. And so, you know, when I would collect baseball cards, when I'd get a new pack of cards, man, I'd go through them. And if it was a valuable card, I'd put it in a little book, and I'd protect it. And I knew everything about the cards. I knew what card I had. I mean, I could, probably not anymore, but for a long time, I could tell you exactly what cards I had. I could tell you what card was the most valuable. I knew everything about it. One of the things I really liked to do was to make, man, I'm such a nerd, make complete sets. Because each year they'd come out with new cards, and I'd make a complete set. Now, I wouldn't buy a complete set. I'd make a complete set. So I'd buy like a box of cards and open them up, and they all had numbers on the back. And I knew how it'd usually be like 700, 750 cards. And so I would put them in order from 1 to 750, and I'd work at it and try to get all the cards and try to put them in their right spots. I knew everything about those cards. I probably looked at them every day. I thought about them all the time. For that little period of my life, it was easily my favorite thing to do, was collect those baseball cards and to look at them and to figure out everything there was to know about those baseball cards. And see, what occurred to me as I was reading this passage about God numbering the hairs on our head is that's why they're numbered. It's because he's doing the same thing with us. He loves us so much. He is so enthralled with us that he wants to know every single detail about us, down to the numbers, the number of hair on our head. He cares. He knows where this baseball card is. He knows where that card is. He knows where this hair is. He knows where that hair used to be. Right? See, we feel insignificant. We feel like we don't matter. And Jesus is trying to start this process of saying, oh, no, 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 no. Don't you dare. Don't you dare feel that way. Don't you dare even go down that road. Are you crazy? Really? You don't think you matter? I know every hair on your head. I am crazy about you. How? Anyway, verse 31. Here's what Jesus says. This is so powerful. Changed my life. It says, so don't be afraid. Because you are more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows. It's like, really, God? Birds? Like, I don't know about you, because I'm going to run out right now. I'm going to say, look out, world. I'm more valuable than a bird. Right? It's like, Jesus, you could have, I mean, come on. You really could have given me a little stronger metaphor there. Then don't be afraid. You are more valuable to God than a whole flock of birds. Ouch. But see, that's not the point. That's why we want to read it sometimes, but that's not what he's really trying to say. What he's saying is, since those worthless birds matter to God, since they're valuable to him, worthless birds, think how much more you matter to God when he's numbered every hair on your head. He knows everything there is to know about you. And he cares when something happens to them. If he cares about them, think about how much more he cares about you. How much more? Well, he did give everything for you. He did sacrifice everything for you. And he did it so that he could have a relationship with you. And here's the dirty little secret to that longing, nagging fear of insignificance. Do you know why it's there to begin with? Because God put it there. Because he knows he's the only one who can fix it. He's the only one who can fill it. And he knows if you keep searching long enough and you're open, hopefully, you'll find your way to him. Because logic would tell us that if we keep trying these other things and they don't work, that eventually we'd quit trying them. You know, by the time we bought the fifth new car, and we were sick of it in 3 months and wanted a new one, you'd think something would go off in our heads. Ding, ding, ding. This ain't working. You'd think by the time we were on our fifth wife, you know, newsflash, it wasn't all four of their faults, all right? Something's broken inside of us. And you would hope that eventually, as we grow and grow and realize none of this is working, that we'd figure out that the reason we feel insignificant is because we're letting the wrong people determine our value. No one except the God of the universe is equipped to fill that job. No one but God. Your parents are not equipped to fill that job. Your spouse is not equipped to fill that job. Your boss is not equipped to fill that job. Your friend is not equipped to fill that job. Your neighbor is not equipped to fill that job. That person that cut you off in traffic that you don't know, but you now have given them authority over your life to make you feel insignificant because they cut you off in traffic, they don't have the power to do that. You gave it to them. They weren't thinking about you. They were talking on a cell phone, listening to music, and they just cut you off. It wasn't a master plan to make you feel bad. Sorry, the world doesn't revolve around you. I had to learn that the hard way. I thought it did. Not you, me. We got to stop letting other people fill the role that only God can fill of defining our significance. I don't really get art. I don't have a hard time telling you that. I don't get art. I don't know the difference between a Van Gogh and a Matisse. I don't know really even who Van Gogh and Matisse are. Those are just, I literally had to Wikipedia famous artists. And I just took four. Who are the other two I wrote down? Picasso and Monet. No idea. No idea. I know one of them cut their ear off. That's all I know. Could not pick out one of their paintings. Could not tell you one thing about them. Have no idea. So guess what? It's very interesting to me that when they have an auction, and they're going to auction off one of these guys' paintings in New York or wherever, you know what they don't do? They don't call me and say, "Hey, Trey, how much should we value this painting at? We don't know. How much do you think this painting's worth? What do you think it should be valued at? How much should we charge?" And do you know why they don't ask me? Because I'm not an expert. In fact, I know nothing about art. Nothing at all. So they don't ask me. And I think God wants to lovingly remind us today, stop letting these people that know nothing about you define your value. I'm the expert. I created you. I have the hairs on your head numbered. Stop going to these other people that know nothing when I know everything. I'm the expert on you, and I've decided how much you're worth. You were worth my life. I gave everything for you. Most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, says this. It says, "For God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." God gave everything for you. Most people's standard definition of value, what something is worth, is the price someone else was willing to pay for it. Right? You can have a car, you can have a house, you can think it's worth whatever you want. You can hope it's worth whatever you want, but at the end of the day, it's worth what someone else is willing to pay. Period. Again, you know what that means? That means you're priceless. Because the God of the universe thought you were so valuable, he was willing to pay everything. He was willing to give up everything. So you must be pretty special. You must be pretty valuable. As we wrap up, I think back to the beginning. I think back to my son, back to David. And I see him performing for me and running over and saying, "What about me, Daddy? What about me, Daddy?" And it breaks my heart. What about me, Daddy? What about you? You're amazing. You're my son. I love everything there is to love about you. There's nothing you have to do to make me happy. There's nothing you have to do to make me smile. You don't have to perform for me. I adore you. And what God wants to scream to you today and every day is stop chasing. Stop running. Stop thinking these things are going to fill the hole that God put there so that he could fill it. Stop letting non-experts define who you are. Stop letting the fear of not mattering make you make terrible mistakes over and over again. When the God of the universe says, you do matter. You're valuable because I said so and I backed it up. I paid the price for you. Today's one of those messages where I can't really give you a quick, easy, happy, one-sentence solution to this. This is something you have to learn, something you have to experience for yourself. So what I'm going to do today, in closing, I'm going to read some scripture over you, and then we're going to sing together. And I'm going to ask the God of the universe to touch you in your heart in a way that you've never experienced before, to touch you in a way where you know you're valuable, you know you're special, you know you've been chasing things you shouldn't be chasing, because the God of the universe says you're worth more than that, you're better than that. Ephesians 3, 18 and 19 says this, and may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete in all fullness of life and power that comes from God. See, we experience God's love. We can't understand it fully, but we experience it. We feel it. And the Bible here says, when we do, it completes us. It completes us. It takes the fear away. It takes the void away. The God of the universe wants to complete you. He wants your fear of insignificance to go away because he can come in and fill it. Have you experienced his love? Let's keep reading. Zephaniah 3:17 says this. Says, for the Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Savior. He will take delight in you with gladness, with his love. He will calm all your fears. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs. Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Romans 8:38 and 39, hear this, and I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today, nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Hear me today. God loves you. He made you. He knows the hair on your head. You matter. You're valuable because he said so. And don't ever let anybody else tell you different.